So we're in this series, like I said, and we're in week 7. It's crazy. We've done 7 sermons on this topic, and we've really been trying to think about questions. And today, I want to talk about a pretty challenging question, but one that is important. And I kind of wanted to share really quickly, though, my heart when I think about my philosophy of ministry as a pastor theologian type of person, my heart is I see this big gap between like the local church, normal Christian people like you and the people you're sitting next to, and then maybe people who are professional theologians and biblical scholars who have a lot to offer the world, but oftentimes the way that they communicate the information they know, there's like this gap where it's like hard for us to grasp it. I've read a lot of doctoral dissertations, for example, where I'm like, I'm so lost right now. And have any of you ever, no, that's just my sermons? That's awesome. Thank you. Like I really think that it's important, and for me, I really feel like what I want to do is I want to help us bridge the gap between like super intellectual academic theology and biblical scholarship and then normal everyday following Jesus, because I do think that everything about our faith should be put into practice, okay? Like if it's just information that we put in our brain, it's a waste of time, basically. It has to be put into practice. And so I think that following Jesus means that we should be thoughtful. And so we're going to talk a little bit about, next week we're going to talk about heaven and hell. And we're going to find out if you're going there or not. joke, calm down. But we're going to talk about heaven and hell and final judgment and kind of get into that. And then we're going to take a break for a few months. And then we're going to come back to this sermon series after the summer, because we didn't get to talk about dinosaurs yet, and I cannot wait to talk about stegosauruses, okay? Yeah, it'll be great. So today's message, though, is to answer this question: what about people who never hear about Jesus? What about people who never hear about Jesus? And so I'm imagining people living on some remote island who have never had missionaries show up on their island. What about those people? Where do they go? Do they go to heaven? Do they go to hell? And that question, will they go to heaven or hell, also I think presupposes and assumes a lot about heaven and hell, which we'll talk about next week. But I think oftentimes this question is asked because many people, when it comes down to this idea that if they haven't heard about Jesus and they end up going to hell, it seems unfair. Is that fair to... That's really the question. It's like, is God really as loving as we think he is? Is he really as just and as fair and as righteous as we think he is? And so really, it's a question about the character of God in many ways. And so I want to try to answer that question to the best of my ability. But before we do that, I think there's a few things about salvation that we need to just start with as our basic premise. And the first one is this, that God will judge righteously as good and just. He is good and just. And so I think that we have to, in the back of our mind, start with the character of God. Who is God? What is God like? And I think we need to do that, and we need to spend time in Scripture studying what the Bible teaches about who God is, as opposed to all the different false narratives about who God is that the world has to offer. And I really do believe with all of my heart that God is probably the most lied about being in all of creation. Like, I hear people tell me things about God, and most of the time I'm just like, no, that's not true. That's not who God has revealed himself to be in Scripture. And so listen to that answer, though. When people say crazy things, I don't say, well, I feel like God is dot, 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 dot. I'm saying God has revealed himself in Scripture, and he has revealed himself with certain characteristics and attributes that have to shape and form our understanding of who God is. Does that make sense? Like, biblical theology matters. And so this is what Paul says, though, about this, this stronghold idea, because here's what I found. I shared last week, I grew up, I don't even know where I picked it up because I went to really great churches, but somewhere along the line, I had come to the conclusion that God was mostly angry. Like when God looked at me, he was so disappointed. And that actually transitioned because I was actually kind of a disappointing person, if I'm honest, at certain times. But because of that, when I started getting back involved in church, I was like, well, you know, I've been out the church for a while, been out the game, living for my own self, so I'm going to have to sit the bench for a while. And I can't really get involved in doing kingdom of God things. I can't pray for anybody because God will never listen to my prayers because he's a cosmic killjoy and he doesn't like me. Do you see what I'm saying? And I know a lot of you have ideas about God that aren't actually true. They're not true about God. So here's what Paul says. Paul has this interesting thing he says to the Corinthians. He says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and we teach them to obey Christ. Now, what Paul is getting at here is that there's ideas that people have about God that are actually obstacles and strongholds opposed to knowing the one true God. You get that? And so he's saying we have to do something about that. And so I think, first of all, it says this idea of strongholds of human reasoning, and some of you are like, but Luke, I thought we're doing a sermon series called Reasonable Faith and we should use reason. Yes, we should use reason, but our method of doing theology, you don't have to be a scholar to know this, okay? This is just important for you to know. Our way of doing theology and creating a Christian spirituality has a name, and it's based on the teachings of a guy named John Wesley. Anybody ever heard of John Wesley, founded the Methodist movement? He has a thing called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, and it's a quadrilateral, which is four, right? Starts number one with Scripture. Scripture is the primary authority for the church. That's where we start. Can I get an amen? Okay. And then after Scripture, we have human reason, our intellect, our thinking. We also have our experience. And then we have church tradition. And those three things are filtered through the primacy of Scripture. But that's why we take our reasoning and we filter it through Scripture. Because if we're left with just reasoning, we're dumb. Maybe you didn't hear me. You're done. No, I'm just kidding. I saw an opening and I went for it. So we need to have this method of Scripture with reason and tradition and experience filtering through that. Okay, that's really important. But we go back to this premise of God will judge righteously as good and just. He is good and just. And this is what Abraham, a patriarch, says this. He says, surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? We also have in Psalm 145, where the psalmist says, the Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. And so that's why I think we can rest on this idea that God will judge righteously as good and just. At the end of the day, my faith assumes that when it's all said and done, God will be righteous and he will judge according to justice and because he's good and he's going to handle things in that way. And then the second thing I think we have to have as a foundation for salvation, the second idea is that God provided a way of salvation and desires all to be saved. That is, I think, core to Christianity. God is so eager to be known. And I don't even know if we in this room fully comprehend how eager God is to be known. Like, God wants to have a relationship with every single person in here despite our rebellion and our rejection. That's the most beautiful thing about the gospel. You and I constantly do things that rebel against God. Can we be honest about that? Right? We do. We have a sin nature. And so everybody in this room, I hate to burst your bubble, but we're all equal in this area. We're broken and we're messy. And I find myself doing and saying the things that I don't want to do and I don't want to say at times. Why? Because I'm impacted by sin. and you're impacted by sin. And thank God there is a God who loves us despite that, though, right? It's the good news of the kingdom of God. And so not only does God desire all to be saved, but he provides a way. He sends his own son, Jesus. And I have to tell you this, not only is Jesus sent, Jesus willingly comes to earth to give up his life. It wasn't like the Father was like, Jesus, I'm sending you down there. And Jesus was like, I don't want to go. Jesus was willing to come here. Amen? Like he willingly comes, lives a perfectly sinless life for 30 plus years, and then he goes to the cross, is crucified. But the good news is that we just celebrated a couple weeks ago, Jesus is alive, right? It's the gospel. So here's what Paul says. He lays this out, this idea that God provides a way of salvation and desires all to be saved. He makes it very clear. He says in 1 Timothy 2, This is good and pleases God our Savior. Who wants what? Not just a super select group of people. He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. So you get a sense that he does have this desire for all people. And then Peter actually says this. I love how Peter says this. He says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. And by the way, this is written in what Peter's addressing here is there are some people in Rome, and this is toward the end of the first century, and they're like, I don't know, Jesus hasn't returned. He said he was going to return. He hasn't returned, so he's a liar. He's a liar. He's not going to actually return. And they started coming up with all these crazy ideas, and so there was this one sect of Christians that they're Gnostics, they're not Christians actually, they started coming up with these crazy ideas and like, well, maybe Jesus isn't going to return physically. He's just going to return spiritually in our hearts and make us feel warm and see unicorns. And it's so nice and lovely. And so Peter comes along and he says, listen, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. He's not being slow. No, he is being patient for your sake. Whoa. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Oh my gosh, thank God that he's taken his time. For you, that's what Peter says. He's saying for you, he's patient for you. He wants us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, another thing that Peter says, so we become more like Jesus. So these foundations, I think, are important, but we have to get to the question. The real question this morning is, so what about those who never hear about Jesus or who never hear the gospel message? I think we have to understand that God can be known in a number of different ways. Okay, this is how, and I'm not getting super technical here, but I want you to have an understanding of how Christians have wrestled with this question for 2,000 years. So you can go back and read the patristic writings, the church fathers, the church mothers, and you can see how they're wrestling with this idea of salvation is only in Christ, salvation is found within the church, and how do we account for the people in the world that haven't yet heard the gospel? Are you with me? This is a pretty good question, too. I think it's one of the most important questions for us to have an answer for. And so here's what I see in Scripture. And this is the way that the church has generally wrestled with this question. We have to understand that God can be known, he can be known of by nature. And this is what theologians call general revelation, okay? Special revelation is like Scripture. General revelation would be like nature or creation, okay? But we see evidence for God in creation. In Psalm 19, 1 through 4, the psalmist says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God, the skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. And so not only is there evidence that there is a God, we also can discern some of his attributes in creation. And this is how Paul says it in Romans 1. He says, they know the truth. He's talking about Gentile, non-Jewish people who are outside the Jewish tradition. He says, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing. So in other words, people living in parts of the world where missionaries have not arrived, they can still observe that there is a creator, which is generally the case amongst, I think, a lot of indigenous tribes that are spread across the world. I think even in our country, Native Americans, when Europeans came to this country, Native Americans had a sense of a creator, right? It was part of their culture and society. And so I've seen that in almost every different culture I've been to all over the world. There's some sense amongst the indigenous tribes or people that live there that there is a creator. They see that there is something greater than human beings. And so what Paul's saying here is that those beliefs, I think, come from nature. They come from what people observe in the world. But not only is there evidence for God in nature, human beings also have what is called a conscience and an ability to know the basics of right and wrong. And so this is what Paul later says in Romans 2. Listen to this. He says, even Gentiles, and you got to understand when he's saying Gentiles, he's saying spiritual religious knuckleheads. Okay? He's like, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it. Even without having heard it, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts for their own conscience and thoughts, either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. That's how Paul words it here. So the answer to this question appears to be this. This is how I would answer this question in just a kind of a succinct sentence, is those who have never heard the gospel message will be judged according to the information about God that they do have. Okay? Dan Story is an author, and he has this really great book called Defending the Faith, and he summarizes the Christian answer to this question very well. He says this. He says, because God has revealed himself to all people through nature and a moral conscience, he expects all people, including those who have never heard of Jesus, to respond favorably to him. He has revealed enough information about himself so all people have the opportunity to seek him. Non-Christians who have never heard of Jesus will be judged according to whether or not they respond to God's general revelation. Thus, people who have never heard of Jesus Christ are still accountable to the God of Scripture because he and the God of nature and morality are one and the same. So let's summarize what Scripture teaches. This is how I would say it, okay? If we're really wanting to have like a one small paragraph way to answer the question of what about people who have never heard the gospel, this is what I think we see, is that God reveals enough in nature and in human conscience for people to know there is a creator and that he should be worshiped. Humans are held responsible for the knowledge they do have, not for what they do not have. They will be judged according to what they do know and what they have seen, not for what they haven't heard or seen. Are you with me? Does that make sense? And so I think we still have to ask this question. Well, what should we do now? What should we do? And I wanted to say that, you know, this is one of those topics that, oh man, I get 30 minutes to talk about a topic that needs 4 hours. You know, I was talking to a couple of friends this week who are all, there's this Facebook chat group that I've been a part of, and it's four other Vineyard theologians. They've all got PhDs and teach in seminaries, and every time I come up with a harebrained idea, I always share it with them. I'm like, what do you think? And we were talking about this subject, and it's like, this is a pretty big topic, and man, I could tell you, we could go in a lot more on the conscience, what is conscience? What is that internal knowledge of right and wrong to some degree, okay? We don't have the time to do that, but I do want to tell you this. There's a concern I've got is that some of us will hear this and be like, oh, good. So all those unreached people, they're good to go then. They'll just be judged based off of what they do and do not know. Okay? Can I ask you a question? Has sin nature impacted unreached people? It has, right? So we can't assume that what people don't know is not going to impact them, right? Like while I do believe that people will be judged based off of what they do know, I also do believe it's essential to reach unreached people because then we know for sure where they're going. Are you with me? Like once somebody has made a decision to follow Jesus, we know the Bible teaches that people are saved by grace through faith, right? So I think we need to have a sense of urgency here. So on one hand, I have a lot of hope and I have a lot of faith in God's goodness. But on the other hand, too, I think we still have to have a sense of urgency to reach people with the gospel message of Jesus. Like those are my things, right? And so I think that when it comes to this question of like, what should we do now? Is I think we have to commit ourselves to being a part of Jesus's great commission. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. I'm like, hey, sign us up. We'll start here in Red Bluff. And we'll work our way maybe either to Cottonwood or Corning, depending on which side of the coin falls first. Like, we want to reach everybody, right? I mean, that's really needs to be a goal. And so I think we need to go and we need to pray and we need to pray and we need to go and we need to be involved in missions, both locally and translocally and globally. But I have to tell you that we can trust God. Now, I want to tell you a quick story. Go ahead and stand up with me before we close in prayer. So years ago, when I first got into ministry, like I became a full-time pastor person, I was working at this not church. It was just a ministry, and I was on staff there, and we would have missionaries come to our missions base all the time, and this old dude. Now, at the time, I was like 24, so he was probably like 32. And now I'm like, that young man. But no, this older gentleman showed up. And I do use that word older now very generously because I have become one according to certain people, my children. But I meet this guy, and he's like, hey. He introduces himself. I'm like, what's up? And he's like, hey, I'm so-and-so, Dr. So-and-so. I'm a missiologist. And a missiologist is someone who studies missions and studies how to reach people with the gospel. And then oftentimes they live in other countries doing mission work. And he's like, yeah, so I've been living in, and I want to say it was Bolivia, but I just remember it was a South American country, I think. He's like, yeah, I've been there for like 30 years. And I was like, oh man, that's awesome. And he's like, I want to tell you about what God's been doing. I was like, yes, I want to hear. And he's like, so when we showed up to this unreached tribe living in the middle of nowhere, they had never been reached by any missionaries ever. And he's like, within 2 years, they all were led to the Lord. And I was like, he's like, yeah, all these tribes just immediately started responding. And I was like, oh, that's, how did that happen? I would like to know how to do that. And he's like, well, here's what we found. When we got to this tribe, they already had some religious texts. They had some texts that they considered sacred, and they had this story that was a part of their culture that really kind of primed the pump for us. I was like, okay. He's like, well, they had these, he showed me these images, and he had this, there was like this storyboard, and it was a piece of wood, and it had these like comic strips almost on it. And he's like, all right, this one right here is their story of creation. So they believed that God created everything. I'm like, that's cool. So then they also had this other thing where basically human beings messed up and became, sinners. They didn't use that word, but they had this thing called that they had a word for, and it was the fall. We as followers of Jesus say, yeah, it's Genesis chapter 3, the fall. Thanks a lot, Adam, Eve, right? And so they had that. They say like creation, they had the fall, and then they had a global flood. And I'm like, what? I'm like, that's right in the Bible. And he's And he said, and then they had this fourth thing, and it was, there was this promise that someday someone would come and tell them about the Savior, the Messiah figure in their like spirituality. And so they go out and they're just forming relationships with this tribe, because that's generally how you're most effective if you're trying to share the gospel with somebody, right? You don't punch them in the face. You don't yell at them with the bullhorn. Are you with me? Like, relational is more effective, generally speaking, okay? So like, we're just forming relationships, and they break out this wooden thing, and they tell us the story, and they're like, we're here to tell you about the fourth thing. And they're like, really? And they're like, yes. And they tell these people all about Jesus, how Jesus had come, had lived a perfectly sinless life, paid the penalty for human sin by being crucified on a cross, and that he was raised from the dead. And like the whole entire tribe was like, yeah, well, we want to become that. And so he went on to write books on this experience and all these, so my point is this, is we don't know, but I think we should assume that God is at work all over the world. And God is at work in because here's the thing, God's not like, can't go to that island, hasn't been reached yet. Are you with me? Like, he's at work, and if God is eager to be known, and he loves human beings, and he has a plan to rescue people from their brokenness, then we have to, I think, naturally assume that God is at work in the world around us. And so, again, we just need to go. And we have to pray for people to go. And we have to be a part of what God's doing in the world around us. So the minimum thing you can do is you can pray. Start praying for people. Start praying that God would raise up missionaries. Start praying for the people that are already in the mission field. Just start praying. And then, you know what? Why don't you start sharing your faith about Jesus with your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers? You can start right there. Amen. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that if I shared anything this morning that's not found in Scripture, I pray that you would just remove those things from people's minds. But God, if these things are from you, are these Scriptures, if they're supposed to form the way that we put it all together, God, Lord, would you help us to leave this place committed to doing the things of your kingdom, to put our faith into action, to reach the unreached, to see, God, that you're at work in the world around us, and to not give up, Lord, to not give up hope for those who have not yet come to faith in Jesus.